titled Getting the Most from Your Bible Study. Mark has a few. I've taken as a key verse for the book of Exodus for my study, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. It seems to fit the pattern and the purpose for the book, and it also suggests a pattern and a purpose for my life and for your life. Thus saith the Lord, that's inspiration. Let my people go. That's liberation, that they may serve me. That's application. And as we read, whether it's in Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers, let's remember we handle holy things. Inspiration. Second, let's remember that there's a purpose that God said this. There's a purpose that God gave this to us. And as we saw, it could be for our edification. It could be for our liberation. Why did God say this? Pharaoh should have asked himself that. Why am I hearing this? He didn't. And then, of course, the Word of God doesn't really work until we apply it. Application. And we can listen forever. And until we do it, it's not done. And so we want to do God's Word. This morning, of course, we heard in the message the gospel story. You've heard that probably a million times. But somebody else, they hear it for the very first time. And after the meeting this morning, one came to trust Christ. And that's what it's all about. We might have heard it many, many, many times. And we might say, oh boy, here we go, John 3:16. Personally, I never get tired of it. Personally, I'm still looking for the bottom of that. I've not fathomed its depth. Personally, I've not. And on occasion, we'll hear somebody say, oh no, not the gospel. Oh my. What a wonderful liberation the gospel still causes when it gets a hold of someone's heart. And so, as we share this morning, in the literary outline, there was one last view somewhere. I didn't know where it was. God knew where it was. And she came and found us and wanted to talk to us. And that last view came to know Christ, at least today. And there'll be maybe more tonight or maybe more tomorrow. And there's God's still looking for that last one. But pray for this one. And when she was told she could have this and receive this gift, the tears started flowing. And that's not a sign of salvation, but it's encouraging to know that God's touching the heart. And this person sees that this is a great salvation. I don't know if you remember our lesson last time. We talked about some tabernacle building. How do you build a tabernacle? This is not popular mechanics. This is high and holy work, tabernacle building. God includes a parts list, and he also gives the dimensions. They receive this from the very mouth of God, and Moses comes down and explains it to the people. They're about to put it all together, and we see it all finally coming together. Isn't it wonderful when it all starts to come together the way it's supposed to? Does anybody remember last week two important ingredients of tabernacle building? Anybody? Hello? Amen. Somebody. God's will and goodwill. Both of those are absolutely important ingredients, and they come together in the building of the tabernacle. We saw that last week. We'll see that again tonight. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah? Chapter 1. There's that great famous verse, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's Isaiah 1:18. Go to the next verse. after that great verse in verse 18. Look at this. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If ye be willing and obedient, God will, good will. They come together like two weather fronts, and they bring with it the mighty power, life-changing power of God. God's will and goodwill. Nothing much happens until those two things come together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Last Sunday morning, we talked to parents and to boys and girls. Ephesians chapter 6. About a very important principle that would bring great happiness into the heart of a parent, but also into the very heart of a home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And of course, that was our text last Sunday morning for family focus. But then verse 2 gives the basis of that and the foundation of that, and that comes right out of the heart of Exodus, comes down from Mount Sinai. It is the fifth commandment. And so we want to encourage boys and girls and adults to be able to know the Ten Commandments. Why? Because God's going to use that as a pattern to prove that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we teach the commandments, not as a way to heaven, but as a picture of God. Okay. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Of course, the fifth commandment from Sinai. Verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth, and that ye fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Of course, that's the other part. Parents need to be aware that that's important as well. Keep reading. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Look at it. Doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. It's all through the Bible. It's all through the Bible. Not just Exodus, not just Isaiah, here in Ephesians, everywhere. God's will, hooking up with good will, causing wonderful things to happen. God's will and good will. If you don't have God's will, you miss out. If we don't have goodwill, we miss out as well. Luke chapter 15. This is, of course, a review of the principle last time, where the people came together, and one of the things they had was God's will, and the other thing they had was a willing heart. And of course, in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, there is a party going on. Verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Let my people go. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. We are saved to serve. Not saved by serving. That's twisting it. I'm not teaching that. The Bible doesn't teach that. We're not saved by serving, but we're saved to serve. We're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works, or unto good works. And so here, this prodigal sees that he's not worthy. And he has a heart that says, make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, you think, yeah, that's the end of the story, no? Verse 25. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And of course, he refused even the entreaties of his father. But look at verse 28. And he would not go in. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. There it is, the continental divide. One says I will. One says I won't. That's it. One says I will. One says I won't. Now, your will didn't save you, but when God works on us and he comes into our lives, what he's aiming at is not so much our head as our heart. And our heart is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And that's where the battle takes place. The mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind, closer to the spirit. The emotions closer to the flesh. But there in that center compartment of the tabernacle, the holy place, is the will. The Lord Jesus demonstrated again and again and again, and he shows it to us as well. I always do the things that please him, he says in John chapter 8. And then there in the garden he prays, Not my will, but thine be done. It's a surrender of my will. Now, you, as a parent, you know that. You know that. The problem is the will. And the will needs to be brought into conformity with the will of the parent who knows what's best for the child. And so the Word of God says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that child might resist that because he's a sinner, just like we were, just like we are, and wants his own will. And if you get two sinners and they get married, then you have two wills. And they have children, then you have three wills. And you have four children, they got six wills. And it gets complicated. Unless all of those wills are willing, it won't work. And so the lesson of tabernacle building is that they found God's will, and then they became willing. Let's go to Exodus. Verse 5. Take ye among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, etc. What made it work all of a sudden? What made it so different? In the previous chapter, God told Moses that he wasn't going to go with the people because they had some neck problems. Anybody remember that? Stiff neck, they had stiff necks. And God said, You're a stiff-necked people. You're going to go on your own. And Moses pleaded with God. He said, Lord, we don't want to go on our own. If you don't go, we don't want to go anywhere. And, of course, that's an important lesson for us all to learn. And then things changed. It went from being stiff-necked to being willing-hearted. And now the tabernacle suddenly comes together. And so it's my prayer that in my life, not only will I know God's will, he'll speak to my head, but also my heart will be willing. He will be Lord of my heart. And when those two things happen, anything is possible. Anything is possible. They combine together to produce God's will. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do what? His good pleasure. Remember? That we may serve Him. His good pleasure. Now, we still have this free will. And until that will comes into conformity and harmony with God, it is in discord. And so it's always our prayer that our wills be surrendered to His will. And the other wonderful thing about tabernacle building is if there are a thousand different wills, the only way there can be real harmony is if those 1,000 wills surrender to one will. And that is the will of the Lord. Otherwise, you know, that we end up with Ephraim fighting Judah. And there's a struggle of the wills. And eventually what will happen is they didn't have one altar, they had two. And look at the church today. Look at the church today. How not just divided locally. Remember we said last time what makes a local church is not just being local. But the local church are the believers that are together. And the local church over here is together over here, and the local church over there is together over there, and the local church is together over there. And what would happen if we said we're going to have the Lord's Supper? We're going to have the Lord's Supper at 9:30 for those that want. And then we're going to have one at 3:30 in the afternoon for those who would rather have it at 3:30. You say, that's great. No, it's not. What would happen is there would be two Lord's Suppers and two local assemblies. And that's part of the problem, that the church is not one. The church is fragmented and the church is divided. Obviously, everybody can't meet in the same place, but everybody could have the same desire and the same will to glorify God. And that should be our prayer. In chapter 36 and verse 1, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man. It's one thing to be willing-hearted. It's another thing to be wise-hearted. We need to have willing hearts, but we need to have wise hearts as well. What does that mean? Well, Bezaleel was someone who was greatly skilled. And so it's one thing to be willing, and it's another thing to be skilled. It's another thing to be wise-hearted. And in order to be a good surgeon, not only do you have to have good eyes, you also have to have good hands and training. It's not enough that you just want to be a surgeon. You have to be skilled at being a surgeon. So the two come together. And so, as I think the ladies are going to be studying spiritual gifts, I'm sure that's going to be quite clear that as one studies the spiritual gifts, there's a reason for that, because God gives gifts unto men, or spiritual capacities to do His will, whatever that might be. Bezaleel was gifted. Where did he get the gift? It was from God. And everyone who has a spiritual gift has two things. He has something that, first of all, is spiritual. The second thing he has is something that is a gift. Somebody said that person is a gifted speaker. If he is, he has nothing to brag about. Why? Well, if it's a spiritual gift, number one, it's spiritual. Number two, it's a gift. It's a gift. If that person has the gift of hospitality, it's spiritual, and it's a gift. It's given by God. I'm not exactly sure how Basilio got his gift, except he appears to have gotten it, A, from God. And his name, Basilio, means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where we get everything that's worth anything, in the shadow of God. And that's where I want to be. I think that's where you want to be. I want to be in the limelight, somebody says. No, you don't want to be in the limelight. You want to be in the shadow of God. Let God be in the limelight. His glory, remember? We saw last time it was His glory that was important. Not your glory, not my glory. His glory. When Basilio is doing what God has called him to do with the power that God has given him to do it, and he has gotten that in the shadow of God, who gets the glory? God does. When it's otherwise, then that person gets the glory, and we saw that that is displeasing to God. It robs God of what he rightly deserves. Then wrought Basilio and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. God gave a pattern. And Basilio was one that God could entrust with following out the pattern that God gave to Moses. Now, Moses didn't build the temple, the tabernacle. Although he received it from God, he received the blueprints, he received the parts list, he received the pattern. And then God brought Basilio and others that were skilled to do the work. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is when everyone knows in what they're skilled, and that their skill and their spiritual capacity is a God-given call. We thank God for those Basilios in our lives who have helped and encouraged us. And Moses called Basilio and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. When God stirs us up unto the work to do it, He also gives us whatever we need to do the work. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, He that calleth is also faithful to do it. And so, one of the things that God does here is He stirs up the heart of Basilio, and He stirs up the heart of different people to do the work. We call it being exercised. Being exercised. If I have to stir you up, or somebody else has to stir you up, that's not spiritual work. Because one would not really be doing that for God, that would be doing that for somebody. It's wonderful when God stirs somebody's heart to do the work. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore, says Paul, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, he's praying for Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Remember, the spiritual gift is, number one, spiritual. Number two is the gift. But we see here that even that has to be stirred up. How does God do that? He does that himself. He stirs it up himself. Now the word there, stir up means rekindle. And it's as if the coals in the fireplace are dying down and you need to go there with a poker and move the logs around, and all of a sudden they burst into flames again. Not much happened except it was stirred. When God's word is taught, when God's word is preached, when you have your personal devotions, I believe it is the desire and the goal of the Holy Spirit to stir us up unto godliness and to stir up the spiritual gift that is in us. Every born-again believer has that spiritual gift, has at least one. And I think it's wonderful if someone wants to discover what that is. I believe that God will reveal that. And it'll just have to come out. It'll just have to come out. And that person has the gift of hospitality. You couldn't keep her from baking the cookies and having people come over and sit at her table. You can't stop her. She's stirred and exercised to do just that, just as Dorcas was stirred to sew the garments, and at her funeral people wept, many wearing the coats that she made. She did what she did for the glory of God, and many were blessed by it. Stir up the gift of God that is in you, says Paul to Timothy. And sometimes the poker has to be poked into the fire. It's not always feeling pleasant when we get poked, but God doesn't poke us except for a purpose. Sometimes to stir us up, that we might use our gift. There's another word that's very similar, not exactly the same, but very similar in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In verse 4. And then said Pilate to the chief priests, to the people, I find no fault in this man. Of course, speaking of Jesus. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. He stirred up the people. Well, they were using it in a bad sense, but it's true. When Jesus spoke, he stirred people somehow. If something was awakened, something was quickened, something came alive. He stirred them up. And multitudes came and they followed him. And of course, the political animals didn't like that, and they felt in jeopardy, and they were fearing for their situation, and they wanted to destroy him, as we saw, for envy. But what he did is he stirred him up. And how did he do that? Anybody want to venture a guess? The word. He did it with the word. Same way he does it today. Lord, stir me up. Stir me up. Now again, this word, is the same word that is used when the jail in Philippi is shaken. Sometimes the stirring and the shaking is violent, but it's nonetheless God working. And a Philippian jailer got saved because of it. When nothing's happening, and nothing's happening, and God needs to come and shake it, the word is anaseo, and it comes from the Greek word seo, S-E-I-O, which is the root word for our word seismograph. Seismograph measures shaking, and that's where they get it. They get the Greek word from this shaking, and that's what the Lord Jesus did. They don't have a spiritual Richter scale where is anybody shaking? But wouldn't it be wonderful if there were such a thing that you could have like a hooked up to a monitor to see if God's working in somebody's heart, you know. A lot of flat lines, you know. But some are, God's moving their heart. God's stirring their heart. They want to be a missionary. They want to do this. They want to serve in the Sunday school. They want to help the fallen. They want to give that cup of cold water. Matter of fact, they can't wait to get out for that reason. The Word of God has stirred them to do something. Well, that's what happened to Basilio. God stirred his heart. Not only was he willing-hearted, the Bible says he was wise-hearted. And everyone whose heart, verse 2, stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And of course, that's the prayer of the oversight in every good assembly, that God would raise up gifted people. That God would raise up gifted people who say, I want to do the work. I want to do the work. God has exercised my heart. And two things. Number one, willing-hearted. And number two, skilled. Wise-hearted. To do the work. Verse 3, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him freewill offerings every morning. This is the Old Testament. This is at the foot of Mount Sinai. We haven't even started talking about tithing. Didn't need to talk about tithing. This is all free will. Now there came a time, because of, again, the stubbornness of their hearts, that Moses had to put up picket fences and raise a ribbon and force them to do. But there was a time in the beginning. There was a time in the beginning when they were wise hearts and willing hearts. In every assembly throughout America that has a little place where they meet, chapel building, a hall, whatever, before the first brick was laid, God stirred up some people that were willing-hearted and wise-hearted. And that's the way it always begins. It's like these two elements come together and they work. Well, they brought the free will offerings. Verse 4 says, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they ceased, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Remember, I said this is in the beginning. This is in the beginning. When people were wise-hearted and willing-hearted, they came with their offerings, free will offerings. This is not even pledges that the trustees have to go by and remind people in some church building programs. This is not Moses selling bonds that will be maturing in 20 years at 6.5%. This is not a bond program. This is just willing hearts saying, we want to do God's will. We want to serve God. We want to be different. We want to be God's people, and we want to glorify God. And they just came and they gave and they gave and they gave. And Basilia and the others said, wait a minute. We have more than enough. You look at some ministries today, they seem to never have enough. They say, keep sending the cards and letters. This is pledge month. This is faith partner month. They seem to never have enough. They're always passing the plate and passing the bucket and always. What a wonderful man Basilio was to be sensitive, even to say, that's it, we don't need it anymore. This was a spirit-led building of a tabernacle. Even the Red Cross tried to rip people off this last tragedy that we had. Well, that's too much people are given. What we're going to do is we're going to snuggle some of it away for a rainy day for ourselves. We're going to get a new computer system. People didn't reach into their pockets and give their last dollar as a child to the victims in the World Trade Center so the Red Cross could upgrade their software. or some church could buy a gold-plated Rolls Royce to drive around and impress the world. Here's Basilio saying, that's enough. We have enough to do the work. That's wonderful spirit. And I believe that that's the way it always is. When there are willing hearts, hearts with goodwill that want to do God's will, whatever is needed will be available. It will be given. It will be given as unto the Lord. Wow. Well, that's not the way it is in a lot of places today, and I think you know that. But I think it has to do with a matter of a willing heart. You've seen it. I've seen it. And it's wonderful to attribute it all to God and to God working. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God said, I'm going to supply your needs, either as an individual or as a local assembly. Psalm 23, the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or as a modern translation says, I shall not be in want. God shall supply all of my needs. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over. Running over. Running over is what Jesus meant in John chapter 10 and verse 10 when he said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know what abundantly means? It means I have enough for me and I have enough for you. I have more than enough. Isn't that wonderful? And God can do that because he has all that he requires. When we will do his will, he will supply. Too much, verse 7. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains, fine, twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubim. Cunning work made he them. The length of one curtain was 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain was 4 cubits, and the curtains of all were all of one size. Well, there we go again. There's this all of one size. God's got the pattern for my life. God's got the pattern for your life. He makes the measurements. It's our job to follow the... Why do you do the way you do it? Well, we're trying to follow God's pattern. But isn't there a better... Isn't there an easier way? Isn't there a more modern way? Maybe, but we're trying to follow God's pattern. Trying to do it God's way. And he made loops of blue on the edge of one curtain and of the sellage in the coupling. Likewise, he made in the uppermost side another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops made he in one curtain, and 50 loops made he on the edge of the curtain which was in the coupling of the second, and the hoops of the one curtain to another. And someone says, why is all this, why all these details in the Bible? Why do we keep repeating? Why do we have to know that? Did you ever get the blueprints from Popular Mechanics? It's just, an inch and 3/4 of a... It tells you exactly how to do it. And just like this book tells exactly how the tabernacle was supposed to be built, it tells us how our families are supposed to be built, how our homes are supposed to be built, how our marriages are supposed to be built, how we pick a partner that we're going to spend the rest of our life with, how we're supposed to give, how we're supposed to... It tells us. And if we'll just do it that way, then when we don't do it that way, then we get into trouble. We have to pay the consequences. And of course, we see all of the tacks and the sockets and the boards, and it's all listed there exactly the way the Lord intended it to be. And finally comes together all of the pieces and all of the parts. And when it's finally set up in chapter 40, God comes. Not only does he inspect it, he inhabits it. when I was in university, I held a lot of different jobs. I had three jobs at one time while I was going to college. One in the morning, one in after school, and one very late at night, and squeezing studying in the middle. Anyway, I worked in a factory that had an assembly line. And not only did they have a quality control, and somebody would come by and he would measure your work and whatever, I also noticed how somebody with an unwilling heart could really mess things up, so that the whole crew didn't make production. There was a certain number that was production we were supposed to make. And if somebody didn't have their heart in it, they could kind of sabotage the whole thing. Now, a manager, of course, he would try to look out for that and see what was gumming up the works, so to speak. But anybody that's ever worked in a factory knows what I'm talking about, how a person could be down the line, and he could look on the outside perfectly okay, but for some reason he's going to make sure it doesn't work right. It's called sabotage. And the problem is his heart is not right. He doesn't want it to work right. Here we see the tabernacle come together, and we see a man named Bezaleel, who is the foreman. I don't know if he had a clipboard and a whistle. I don't know if he had stripes or bars, and I don't know. I really don't know. All I know is that God gave him a work to do, and he had a willing heart and a wise heart. And the result was, it was done. And it was done well enough, apparently, that God came and indwelt the tabernacle. I'm not going to be perfect, and you're not going to be perfect, and your Sunday school class is not going to be perfect, and there's always going to be improvement. But we want it to be said that we had a willing heart, and with all of our heart, we sought God's will. And we saw God work when we saw God's will and goodwill come together to glorify God. And a whole world is watching to see if it works. And you know and I know it does work. Because God worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Well, Bezaleel could tell you what he was doing because he was a foreman and he had everybody working for him. The question tonight is, do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Do you know what it might be something you'd like to do, but then there might be something God wants you to do. And so the question tonight is, what does God want me to do? It might be just praying, but you know what? Without prayer, the victory will never be won. And if God has called you to be a prayer warrior, then pray. Pray down God's blessing. Pray God's protection. Pray God's healing. Pray God's guidance. Pray God's power. Be a prayer warrior. Pray for the boys and girls in the WANA. Pray for the boys and girls in Sunday school. Pray for the teachers by name. Pray. Why are you doing that? Because God called me to do it. The question is, what did God call you to do? God's will. That you need to know that. That's God's will. If you don't know that, that's God's will. You say, but I don't really like to do that. Then there's goodwill. Okay. Then there's goodwill. And if there's God's will and goodwill, then you'll be able to do what God asks you to do, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that are here tonight, every single one somehow touched by your power and by your grace. Thank you for God's will. Oh, how wonderful, pure, perfect it is. We pray also for goodwill. As Father, many times we see things from our perspective. Help us to see it from your perspective. And then help us, Lord, to just be the person you want us to be and to serve you, seeking no glory for ourselves, but only glory for thee. Lord, we're not building temples or tabernacles or monuments to men, but we are in the middle of a building project as the church of God is being built. Oh Lord, help us to do our part. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless you all. Thank you.
I'm going to go to the hospital.